Let's see now, before we get started, and we are in the final study of our Revelation study. We started in early January of this year. But our next study, now this is important, our next study doesn't get started until we have a sign in the heavens. Boy, that's weird. A sign in the heavens. Oh boy. August 21st is a full solar eclipse. Yeah, oh, you break my heart here, Caleb. A full solar eclipse. Now, do you believe that's going to happen, Lee? A full solar eclipse, August 21st?
Maybe.
What do you mean, maybe? Anybody else believe that it might happen? Okay. The phone. So we know that it's good. And you believe that by faith, right? Well, August 22nd, we're going to start, I believe, an interesting study, more of a topical study, though it'll have the seven feasts of Moses. It will have Hebrew chapter 11. And we'll be doing a study on faith. Study on faith. In fact, we are going to have a two-week sabbatical. So make sure Marilyn knows or she'll be mad. I hate to have Marilyn from the little Baptist church show up there sitting there and there's no one there, you know. Thank you. Okay, so Marilyn's covered. God is so good. And with that in mind, I think we'd better pray. Don't you think, Lee? Huh? Okay. Father God, Lord, we love you and we thank you. You are so gracious, so good and kind. And we would bow our hearts before you. And Lord, we care not for my vain words. We want to hear from you. We want you to be the real teacher, your precious Holy Spirit. And Lord, we treasure your word. And you elevate your word to heights which are beyond our comprehension. And that you would teach us and change us to be more like you. I thank you for all with ears to hear, but give us hearts to comprehend that which you have for us this day. And Lord, we thank you ever so much. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we begin the final chapter of the book of Revelation. But I want you to consider this story, okay? And Steve, there will be a test. No man knows the time or the date. When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but he was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. This comes from a magazine printed in, December 14th, 1992, almost before Lee was born, almost. So he's in court, Billy Graham. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? And when Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit. It's a good thing it wasn't today. It would be like $100. But anyway, suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. He said, you have violated the law. The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you. And he took out a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. Wow. The last verse in the Old Testament contains a curse. Hear that. The last verse in the Old Testament, it's Malachi 4:6, contains a curse. Specifically, it says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. But where we are headed today is the last verse of the New Testament. And it speaks of grace. Grace. Grace on the basis of a new agreement, a new covenant. We have grace that saves us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He takes each of us, which I pray are repentant sinners, even those Baptists down there, Trinity Baptist, right? Nod your head, okay? And that takes us to the first verse of Revelation 22, where He says in verse 1, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is provision of our Lord God. Consider the words of the psalmist. This is Psalm 46, verses 4 through 5. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn." Oh, Lord. The idea of that river is to let us know that in heaven, in this heavenly city, there is no want. There's no want of anything that would, quote-unquote, be needed to assure that happiness. No want at all. It says this river is clear as crystal, to recognize that in that new Jerusalem, and that's what we spoke to last week, the coming of that new Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. But God's provision here, clear as crystal, has a pureness of unpolluted waters completely. And why? The source is from the throne of God and the Lamb, nothing other than pure, nothing other than abundant. Now take note, if you're a student of the Word, you will have chased the book of Ezekiel from time to time. And in the last chapter, or virtually the last chapter, Ezekiel 47, there is a river. It flows from the temple in Jerusalem. This is during the millennial kingdom. It flows into the sea, actually a portion to the Mediterranean Sea and a portion to the Dead Sea. And there are wonderful things that go by that river. And it's a healing, an incredible healing. But I got to tell you, here is a river in Revelation that eclipses that. It is a better river. And I might add, it has better trees. So stay with me here. We live in a portion of the planet that grows some of the most dynamic trees in the world. And it truly is. By the way, the reason redwood is here, this is one of the finest growing places in the world for plants, per se. And the dynamics, that's the reason redwood is here. And lest I go through silviculture with you, I will avoid that right now, okay? But look at the tree that we have in this new Jerusalem. Verse 2, "In the middle of its street and on each side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There's really a lot in here. First of all, the tree of life. We saw it first in Genesis 3. At the fall, after sin, and man was not allowed to eat. Man was not allowed to eat of that tree. But now it returns. And look at the landscaping here. You'd like this, Lee. "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river." So what's going on here? Now, we see one tree mentioned, but there may be many, all right? And somehow the river runs through the middle of it. You know, you just can't be adamant about this. But it's good, it's beautiful, and most important, it is a tree of life that points to what? The restitution of all things. Things are being restored. Preston and Hansen have a commentary. They make this quote, listen to this with your heart, "Now at last, almost at the end of the great drama of the Bible, man may return and legitimately enjoy the blessing which he was banished for illegitimately desiring it." Taken out of Eden, but now it's there for us. Certainly the same species, okay? Tree of life. It says each tree, and there may be multiple, is yielding its fruit every month. Now, there's some interesting things here, okay, and theologians battle on this, but listen to this thought. David Gluzak makes a comment, from all indications, this describes a world of the new heaven and new earth, and yet we are given a time indicator. Apparently, heaven will still mark time, but stay with me, but not be subject to it in the same way which we are on that side of eternity. It'll be completely different. There's another issue here, too. And I've heard people, do we get to eat in heaven? Do we get to eat in heaven? And according to this and what we see, the best answer is yes. We won't have to, but we get to. We see Jesus in his resurrection body eating. We see angels eating with Abraham at that point in Genesis 18. But in Revelation 19:9, we saw the body of Christ at the marriage feast of the Lamb, eating. And the irony of this, as Gluzak points out, man fell when he ate that which he was told not to. God will still allow us to eat in heaven, but it will be all right there. There's more in here. And maybe this is a backdrop and appropriate. This coming Sunday, Jim has been looking at the rapture of the church. And we've already had two Sundays, and we make sure we got those out of the way because Lee and Diane, they weren't here. Okay, so they got to miss that. All right? That'll force you to go to the website to listen to that, won't it? But... okay, well, this coming Sunday, Jim will be doing a Jewish wedding. And remember, it's tied, the concept, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. So there's lots of good things there. So keep that in mind. We'll be eating in heaven. But more, there's something else. The leaves of the tree, back to the tree of life, they were for the healing of the nations. What is going on here? Why do the nations need healing? Okay, now in the ancient Greek language, and we need this, this helps us. The word for healing can also mean health giving. And those leaves are just there to manifest even more and more there. Verses 3-5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And there's no question about it. Sermons have been given on each component here over and over again. But the bottom line in all of this, as I look at this, there shall be no more curse. No more. In heaven, the curse is gone. Recognize that since the fall of man, there have been sorrow and there has been pain. And certainly, most of us have got enough years. Caleb, he ain't old enough to have any sorrow or pain. All right? Yeah, I think so too. The point is that it's kind of like... Yeah, this isn't our first rodeo, and there are issues there, very real issues. The curse is gone. There is no more curse. In Genesis 3, verses 16 and 19, it talks about sorrow and pain and childbirth for women. It talked about the necessity of hard and often futile work, the labor of our hands. But most of all, there's all of that, but most of all, and everything else pales, death. Death. The curse brought death. The curse is gone. In heaven, the curse is gone. Listen to what Spurgeon has to say. Spurgeon moment. The throne of God and of the Lamb, henceforth, eternal praises to his name. The throne of God is the throne of the Lamb. It is a throne of righteousness, but no less a throne of grace. There, on the throne of the Almighty, mercy reigns. According to the merit of sacrifice and the virtue of atonement, all the statutes and decrees of the kingdom of heaven are issued. The altar and the throne have become identical. For the throne, from that throne, no fiery bolt can ever be hurled against the believer, for it is the throne of the Lamb as well as the throne of God. The throne of the Lamb as well as the throne of God, he says, and his servants shall serve him. It is a work and a service, but it is blessed. It is not toil. It is more fun than a first person should be allowed. All right. That's my own take. Okay. But in this service, in that focus, it's centered on God. It's always centered on God. Not, man, I got to get through this 3.2-hour shift, all right, to my next break. No, it's centered on God. Again from Spurgeon, and it's in the context, and they shall see his face. Here, before I get into Spurgeon here, recognize that Moses in the book of Exodus, after he'd seen the wonders of miracles in Egypt, after he had seen and the incredible miracle of the sea parting and they walked on dry ground, as he watched the most dynamic, strongest army on the planet destroyed in a matter of moments as the sea closed on the chariots that were coming after them, all right? As he saw manna day after day coming, as he saw water from the rock, look at the miracles he saw. And you see later on in Exodus where Moses says, I want to see your glory. See, all of that other stuff was wonderful, but it wasn't enough. I want to see your glory. And God says, you know what? This is a cheap paraphrase, but you can't handle it, all right? In fact, the concept says, okay, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to allow my goodness to pass by you. Moses saw the goodness of God in a way that we can't even imagine. And yet we do see it too. We just don't recognize it, I believe, most of the time. But here in that new Jerusalem, they shall see his face. We shall see his face. Again from Spurgeon, and this will be the greatest glory of heaven, to know God, to know Jesus more intimately and wonderfully than we ever could here on earth. It is the chief blessing of heaven, the cream of heaven, the heaven of heavens, that the saints shall see Jesus. To look into the face of Christ signifies to be well acquainted with his person, his office, his character, his work. So the saints in heaven shall have more knowledge of Christ than most of the advanced below. As one has said, the babe in Christ admitted to heaven discovers more of Christ in a single hour than is known by all the divines of the assemblies of the church on earth. To see his face. The scripture also says that his name shall be on their forehead. And the why of this, let no one doubt. We will forever belong to him. It's kind of like he's putting, you are mine. You are mine. He also says there shall be no more night there. There's no place for darkness. There's no place for shadow. In his light, we will see light. It says, and they shall reign forever and ever. See, this is a story that never ends. For there is no more curse. There is perfect restoration. The throne is in the midst. There's perfect administration. The servants shall serve. There's perfect subordination. They shall see his face. There is a perfect transformation. The name on their foreheads, there's perfect identification. And God is light, the light, perfect illumination. And they reign forever, perfect exaltation. It's perfect. And then we race to the final words. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets did his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In effect, what was happening, listen up, John. Listen up. Take note. And he says this to the church, to each of us. Listen up. He says, these words are faithful and true. This is really going to happen. This is what's going down. It's not the concept, it's too good to be true. This is what's going to happen. And with this in mind, it says, and these things must shortly take place. I am coming quickly. And my comment in here in my notes, Lord, is 2,000 years plus. Why so long? Why so long? And part of the problem is there. Stay with me. Stay with me. Part of the problem here. Don't leave me, Lee. All right? Huh? The ancient Greek isn't exactly the same word that we have for quickly. It might be more accurately rendered suddenly when these things go down. I love a comment that Gluzak has made, and I've quoted it before. But here, first, recognize the early church expected the imminent return of Jesus, to be ready for that return at any time. Now, if he allows us even to get to this next study, I'm going to be talking about that, all right? But we may not get there. Because, hey, it's the end of an age, all right? But, and you know, I remember right over here where we used to have a prayer room in that little closet there, all right? We don't do that anymore because it's not big enough, all right? But I remember a little lady, wonderful little lady, we were praying one morning, and it almost shocked me. She said, Lord, thank you for not coming right at this point. And she was looking at the grace of our Lord not coming so that her loved ones and others could come to know the Lord. Thank you for holding off for a wee little bit. I'm getting distracted. That happened once before. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it talks about that the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, that blindness in part will be unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a number, God knows. And then he's going to gather his church up. So he says, behold, I come quickly. Or behold, I come suddenly. I believe we are at the end of an age. Gluzak makes a comment. We are not rushing towards a distant brink of the consummation of all things. In other words, there's that edge like a bunch of lemmings running toward the edge. No. We are running parallel along the edge of that brink, and it has been since the time of the apostles. And it could happen just any moment. So he says, be blessed. Be blessed. And how? Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The old Baptist in me, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the result of all of this, think about this. This has all gone down, you know. 22 chapters, all right? John has been up there, you know. I mean, this has all gone down. Look at this. Verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Well, we saw this in Revelation 19, verse 10. John is just so overwhelmed, and he just hits the ground. Wow. It's a big time hallelujah moment, all right? But recognize no created being should ever be worshipped. No created being should ever be worship God. Worship God. In verse 10 and 11, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What is going down here? the issue of sealing up the words of the prophecy, for the time is at hand. Okay, so it's soon. But that was 2,000 years ago, but just any time. And he says to this word here, let it be open. Let it be open. Now, we just finished a wonderful series on the book of Daniel. And if you recall, in the latter portion, chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, with great clarity, Daniel is told, seal up the book until the time of the end. So it was a sealed prophecy. But the good news is it's not sealed anymore. God allowed us and has allowed billions, I trust, to see indeed the manifestation of the Daniel prophecies. All right? Not sealed anymore. The book of Revelation was not to be sealed. It was to be opened. To the great detriment of the body of Christ, it has been sealed by pastors and teachers for thousands of years. They look at that, I don't teach the book of Revelation. That's too confusing. All right? It just didn't fit their model, that type of thing. And that's a way bad deal. Because according to that, that's a defiance of the command of God. Yeah, hear that? I don't teach the book of Revelation. But God says, teach it. Don't seal it up. Teach it. Marcia harassed me, so we teach this. Yes. So thank her at the end here. All right. This is strange to many. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. What is this all about? I have three quotes, and they are chilling. Gluzek. Since Jesus is coming so suddenly, there won't be time for change. There will be no time for last-minute repentance. But there is time now. If what you have read in Revelation hasn't changed you, Gluzek says there isn't much hope. Robertson says this, it is the hopelessness of the final state of the wicked which is pictured here. The states of both evil and good are now fixed forever. There is no word here about the second chance hereafter. Though some might even teach that. Finally, Woolward, and this is very short and to the point, if the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say. That should be chilling. With that again, Jesus declares, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we listen to his word. He says again, I am coming quickly. The message there is always be ready. Matthew 24:44, always be ready. Always be ready. Jesus reminds us, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We really need to have a grip on who Jesus is. We have those that see Jesus as a really good guy, really good teacher, you know, that kind of trip. Need to realize the deity of Christ. You need to realize the deity of Christ. When you begin to walk in that arena, the deity of Christ, you don't have any trouble being ready for his return. Okay? Arise, walk. Okay? We'll see you later, Lee. With that in mind, Robertson makes this comment. The term Alpha and Omega is applied in this revelation in chapter 1, in chapter 21 here, or just before this. It is applied to Jesus alone, Alpha and Omega. So I quote Robinson, but let me quote another Bible commentator, Isaiah, okay, who quotes the Lord God Almighty in Isaiah 41:4, which this is This is proof solid that Jesus is, listen to this, Yahweh, Jehovah, God, where he says, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Same concept as Alpha and Omega. That was the Greek. This is the manifestation in the Hebrew there. Spurgeon moment. You know, I quote Spurgeon a lot. I hear guys, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go check. I'm going to go talk to Daniel. I'm going to go talk to this guy or that guy. I'm going to hunt up Spurgeon. Anyway, moving on. Spurgeon moment. These terms together mean that Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end for the Christian. Preach orthodoxy or any form of doxy. And if you have left out Christ, there is no manna from heaven, no water from the rock, no refuge from the storm, no healing for the sick, no life for the dead. If you leave Christ out, you have left the sun out of the day, the moon out of the night. You have left the waters out of the sea, the foods out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You have left joy out of heaven. Yea, you have robbed all of its all. There is no gospel worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming in Jehovah's name, if Jesus be forgotten. If Jesus be forgotten, we won't have it. With that in mind, let's be blessed. Verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Boy, this is all weird. Here, first of all, blessed are those who do his commandments. Why? Do we do that to be saved? No. But they are the evidence of that salvation. As we are obedient in that direction, they are the evidence, the fruit of that salvation. Monts makes a comment on this other one because it's very confusing. I see a hand up. Though there's a story in First Kings how there's a little cloud off in the distance. I better not go there. Okay, go ahead, Diane. You have a question.
Yes.
I'm really glad because I'm going to answer the question: is this the New Jerusalem with all that junk on the outside? All right. Okay. The quote, but outside are dogs, when we talk about that, we're talking about immoral creatures, alright? In the Oriental culture, dogs were scavengers. They were, they weren't any too pretty in the eyes of the culture there. So what about the outside? We shouldn't think that the outside of the walls of heaven, multitudes will throng, longing to get in. The verse does not intend, and this is interesting, the verse does not intend to teach that in the eternal state, all manner of wicked men will be living just outside the heavenly city. It describes the future, listen to this, with the imagery of the present, because this is what they were part of. There ain't no room there. It won't be there. It won't be there. With that in mind, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Okay, so we have Jesus alone who authenticates the book. That's what he's doing there, the entire book. To testify to you of the things in the churches. And recognize this was written to the church with great clarity. It is not a private affair. It's not, quote unquote, just knowable by the Gnostics or the elites of the day. It was for all of us-ins. It was for Marcia up there, not far from me, about a mile or so, that kind of thing. This book was for you here, sweetheart, and for each and every one of us. Caleb, it was for you, and there will be a test. You may not have been here for every one of these studies, but I expect you to know this book, all right? And remember, what, 6 months ago, those that would read, hear, you know, and keep the words of the book would be blessed. Now, we believe that by all the Bible, but this is the only book in the Bible would have the audacity to say that. And to Caleb, we can pick on him because he is the youngest one here, all right? And because he's on crutches, I might be able to outrun him. However, to keep the words, to know it. It is worth noting in this passage here, in this verse, and this is important, that this is the first reference of the church since the letters of the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And why? Because the Lord gathered up his body in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I believe billions will come to know the Lord. But there's some differences there that happen in that direction. But the church now surfaces again in verbiage there. He says here, Jesus speaks, the root and the offspring of David, and that is a messianic title off the chart out of Isaiah 11. He says, bright and morning star, another messianic title from the Old Testament, that's Numbers 24. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, what? This is an invitation. But for who? Question. Jesus to return? Question. The thirsty to come to Jesus? Question. The answer to all of that is yes. Yes, to come to Jesus and to drink deeply. And it is an open invitation. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Stay with me here, Spurgeon moment again, but mark the sinner, Spurgeon says. It says, whosoever. What a big word that is, whosoever. There is no standard height here. It is not of any height, any size, little sinners, big sinners, black sinners, fair sinners, sinners double-dyed, old sinners, aggravated sinners, sinners who have committed every crime in the whole catalog, whosoever. To coin a phrase, roots, guts, feathers, and all, whoever. Pastor David Glusak, is it really this simple? Do you desire Jesus and his salvation? He says, then come. Can you say, now, Lord, I desire to be saved. Give me a new heart. I desire to give up my sin. I desire to be a Christian. I desire to believe and desire to obey. But I have no strength to do this. I have the desire. Give me the power. And if this is your desire, then you are freely invited to come. And if you are only willing, there is no barrier between you and Jesus, quote unquote, except your stubborn will. And with this in mind, a warning. Verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. Mess with this book and you are in deep trouble. Mess with it. You add to it, he says God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And that's not a good thing. And if you take away. And what's interesting in this whole equation, there is payment that will come due, and it's a harsh payment for tampering with the book of Revelation. This is so important, so very important. By the way, that's true also of the scriptures in general. Mess with them. Mess with them. You know, in the 66 books that we have been granted, so blessed, so blessed. And you can go from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see the gospel. There's not someone that can reach down there, well, if I can just take that portion out, then I can rob those people what they would get. The enemy can't get away with that. Because you have spread the message throughout. For the volume of the book is written of me, and it speaks of Jesus. That comes from the Psalms, and David wasn't speaking of himself. And it's written that we might have life, and indeed life eternal. Last words, verses 20 through 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's Aramaic. We know it as Maranatha. Maranatha. Certainly known to the ancient church. Maranatha. Glusek comments, the book of Revelation concerns many prophetic events, but the book closes with John's longing for the return of Jesus for his people. He wants the rapture of the church 2,000 years ago. Almost done. Seiss makes a comment, if the whole creation groans and travails together in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God, how much more those sons of God themselves groaning for that. Munz makes the comment. At the close of the book is the confession that the answers to the problems of life do not lie in man's ability to create a better world, but in the return of the one whose sovereign power controls the course of human events. Indeed. And finally, and I love it, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. A book that ends with grace, and that's grace for all. And I mentioned that I love Spurgeon. Here's a Spurgeon conclusion. Whatever you may miss, again, whatever you may miss, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be always with you. In whatsoever points to you or any of us, we may fail. May we never come short of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we say is amen, amen. Father God, indeed, may we never come short of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been so kind and so gracious to us to allow us to open your word. And I believe week after week, month after month, that you have taught us of you. May we live in the expectancy of your return. May we be accounted worthy to escape those things which are to come, which are very heavy. Lord, we were created for your good pleasure. We see that in the book of Revelation. Indeed, may we be praised to your glory this day and as you tarry the coming days. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. In Jesus' name, amen.